This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
It is great to be at Columbia International University, all the way from the cold state of Michigan. Any Michiganders out there? A couple. All right. Well, I must admit, last week I was with my wife celebrating our 35th anniversary in Hawaii, so I wasn't really enjoying too much of the Michigan winter, but we're ready for spring to come. It was my privilege to meet Dr. Jones back at the North American Central Asia Forum last October, and we kind of have a kindred spirit because we both come out of the youth ministry world. So even though my role now is among the nations, for 24 years I served as a student ministries pastor. So my heart still bleeds for young people. I do not believe youth are the church of tomorrow. I believe they're the church of today, and you have every ability and capability to see our world change through the dynamic of what Christ can do in and through you. Today, as I was praying through what I would do, I was actually studying with a man who I've been discipling from a Muslim background. His name's Farhad, and we've been studying the book of Luke together. And as we came to the ninth chapter, as we were praying through it and discussing it and studying it, it was like, ooh, that's what you want me to share at Columbia. But as we dive into that passage in just a moment, I was wondering, what is the saying that maybe is in the South that, you know, when people should get something but they just don't get it? I know a few years ago there was terms like hello or get a life or get a clue. So I'm not sure what it is here in the South. I went across the street from my church, which is Cornerstone University, and I asked some of my college friends there, I said, what is it that you guys say today? And overwhelmingly, the one word that came out was, duh. Did I hear it? Duh. And of course, if you really mean it, there is a strategically placed well before that. So it goes, well, duh. And you notice the hand motion? Yeah, there was always this little hand motion I saw. So I want us to practice that. I want to see that this morning. Ready? Okay, ready? Well, yeah, you must be familiar with it. I'm going to ask you that throughout my time together this morning. So when I go, well, okay, just so you get it. I want to make sure you're on board with me. If you have your Bibles, look to the ninth chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9. And Luke 9 is an amazing chapter. It starts with the 12 being sent off, and we see some significant things happen there, like the feeding of the 5,000. We see the transfiguration. We see the little glimpse of Jesus when he's in Caesarea Philippi. And we come down to some interesting dialogues, four stories I want us to look at real quickly this morning. It's interesting that Matthew spends almost 9, if not 10 chapters describing what Luke puts here in one chapter. But this morning I want us to look at these four little short stories and wonder if these are times when Jesus would have looked at his disciples and said, well, duh, don't you get it? So we want to look at what that means and what it means to be a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. Erwin Lutzer, in a book he wrote several years ago called Failure, The Back Door to Success, tells this story about a student who was trying to make it in life and make it through her college experience. So she wrote this letter home from college. Dear Mom and Dad, just thought I'd drop you a note to clue you in on my plans. I've fallen in love with a guy called Jim. He quit high school after grade 11 to get married, but about a year ago, he got a divorce. We've been going steady now for about 2 months, and we plan to get married in the fall. Until then, I've decided to move into his apartment. Oh, and by the way, I think I might be pregnant. At any rate, I dropped out of school last week, although I'd like to finish college sometime in the future. How'd you like to get that letter as a parent? The next page of the letter continued. Dear Mom and Dad, I want you to know that everything I've written so far in this letter is false. None of it is true. But Mom and Dad, it is true that I got a C- in French and I flunked my math. It is true that I'm going to need a lot more money for my tuition payments. I think if I was a dad, I'd be opening my checkbook real fast. Because what we often need in this first story I want us to look like is a concept of gaining perspective. If you look with me in your Bibles to Luke 9, verse 46, I'm going to pick up the dialogue. It says, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who has sent me. For whoever is least among you is the greatest. Now, I'm wondering, could Jesus be thinking, guys, what in the world are you thinking? Haven't I been talking to you long enough, knowing your role? And there starts this argument about who's the greatest. Jesus is going, well, duh. And he says, become like a child. Gain the perspective of what a child has. Now, I know we never do this, right? We never get this way. We never tell people about our degree that we're going to be getting and how important that degree is. We never tell people the status that we received. We never tell people about our resumes and all the things we've accomplished, right? We just are very humble about everything we are and who we are. Is that right? I don't know about you, but I find that most of the time, people like to give a bragamony, like to talk about what they've accomplished, what they are. And Jesus says, remember what it was like when you were a child? That's the perspective I want you to gain. Now, if we look at the fact of accomplishments, it's one thing. What it really becomes dangerous is when we look at our spiritual lives and we start to think that we have attained a spirituality. A little bit about me. I was raised in northern Wisconsin. Coach and I are both cheeseheads. Okay. I guess that doesn't translate down here in South Carolina. Go Packers. But the thing that I discovered is I was a really good Christian. I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 6 years old. And from that point on, I abided by everything my church said, everything my parents said. Matter of fact, I went through high school, and I want you to know I was the best kid in my youth group. I was told that. You know why? I didn't smoke. I didn't drink. I didn't go to dances. I didn't play cards. I didn't go to movies. I didn't do the stuff that made me a good Christian. Of course, I was a liar, I was a thief, I was a cheat, I was lustful. I did things the Bible actually talks about, but I was, yeah, I was able to rise above and have my spirituality all about me. It wasn't until I was in Bible college. Matter of fact, my senior year of Bible college, and again, I had played the game. I know what you guys can do here at CIU. You can play a game. Some of you who've known Christ most of your life, you've walked this walk, you've learned to act it out. And maybe you need to get the perspective of a little child today. I went all through my Bible college experience. My senior year, I was the student conductor of the chapel choir, and I was part of this music group that went out and toured. And one day, we're out on a tour, and there was this freshman girl. I was a senior, she was a freshman. She said, Bruce, can I talk to you? And I said, sure. She said to me, why are you such a phony? After I drop-kicked her off the bus, you know, sometimes God just prepares you to act like a child and go, duh, okay. I realized that what she said was right. My whole life was one big game. And it was through that young gal, Charlotte, that God began to work in my heart, and I began to see the importance of having a personal time with God. I mean, I was consistent in my devotions before that. I had them at least every year. And so, you know, but coming to a place where I would be fresh in God's word, I had to gain perspective. This story, Jesus saying, guys, understand a child. Gain some perspective. Another story that goes on. It's interesting. In verse 49, Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us. He is not one of us. Believe it or not, I was raised in the church that said, those Baptists down the road aren't going to heaven because they're not like our Baptist. Now, you probably have never heard anything like that either, but I think what God is saying here, Jesus is about to say to them is, well, duh. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. I remember my Bible college days as well as things, my list of things that I would die for. I mean, it was long. And I could go through all of those various theological things with you today, but I want to tell you, at my age, my list now is very short at what I'd die for. Mark Knoll, in his book, The New Shape of World Christianity, says this: this past Sunday, more Anglicans attended church in each of the countries of Kenya, South Africa, Tanzania, and Uganda than Anglicans who attended church in Britain, Canada, and all the Episcopalian churches in the U.S. combined. And in Nigeria, had four times as many Anglicans as all of those rest that I just mentioned. Wow, Anglicans are going to be in heaven? And then listen to this. More Presbyterians were worshiping in Ghana this past week than in Scotland, where Presbyterianism has its roots. It is more probable this past Sunday that more Christian believers attended church in China than all of so-called Christian Europe. Yet in 1970, there were no known churches in China. This past Sunday, more members attended Assembly of God churches in Brazil than those attending churches in the two largest Pentecostal denominations in the United States. God's church is wide and big and is different and more complicated than you may know. One thing the mission world has taught me is that, guess what? Even though they're not what I'm used to, if they're not against me, they're for me, Jesus said. My friend Paul Borthwick says, if you're a cessationist, don't travel, because you will see the miracles of God and God working in such significant way throughout the nations. So never stop learning. Never stop understanding that God's kingdom is mightier and bigger than you may ever realize from here at CIU. A few weeks ago, I met Aziz. Aziz is it's a pseudonym I'm giving him. He's from Khartoum in Sudan. In high school, he went to school with a student named Zachariah. Zachariah was a Christian. So Aziz felt it was his job as a devout Muslim to kill him. So he and five friends jumped Zachariah, beat him, broke his legs and arms, and left him for dead, never to be thought of again. Aziz's hero was his uncle. His uncle, this was his description, persecuted Christians, put them in prison, beat them, dragged them from their churches, and followed believers to their death. Does that sound like anybody we know? He went to a church one Sunday to arrest a pastor, but decided to wait until the service was over. The pastor was preaching about the conversion of Saul. After the service, the uncle went to the pastor and asked why he was speaking about him. The pastor shared the gospel, and his uncle gave his life to Christ. As a result, Aziz's role model was imprisoned for his new faith. But a short time later, one of his uncle's children became seriously ill and was put in the hospital. Some of the Christian friends of Aziz's uncle came and asked if they could pray for the child. Aziz could not believe that he said yes, but he did. He had never seen people love so much. He had never heard people pray to God so personally. He also saw this child stand up and declare that he was well. Aziz started talking to these believers at 6 at night. At 4 the following morning, Aziz gave his life to Jesus. Today, Aziz is a pastor seeking to reach many, especially Muslims, to Jesus. Look at this next story. Verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. I love this next verse. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? But Jesus turned and said, duh, rebuked them. And he and his disciples went to another village. Now, if you were thinking about the story of Aziz, what is one of the natural things that we tend to do when we see somebody who doesn't look like us or doesn't follow the same faith and we see some radical portions, we tend to write them off. I mentioned I was in Hawaii last week. I went to Pearl Harbor. One of the interesting things at Pearl Harbor was the amount of Japanese that were at Pearl Harbor. I was just shocked by the amount of Japanese that were visiting. And it was interesting how this little seed of prejudice started surfacing in me about this. And I began to think about those horrible detainment camps that our country set up to put Japanese Americans in. But then I understand, have we done the same thing with racial profiling of Arabs and others just because of a lack of love? You know, Jesus said we need to get a humble perspective. We need to understand that everybody's not like us, but we really need to understand what it means to love. And love people who maybe seem unlovable to us. At a recent conference I was at the Middle East, I was talking to a number of the brothers and sisters there, and I asked them, how do they deal with their Muslim brothers and or Muslim cousins, they call them. And they said to me an interesting thing. They said, you know what? They are wonderful people. They're moral people. They're gracious people. They're hospitable people. They're not all jihadists. And they just need the love of Jesus. But are we going to love them? Are we going to love them in Jesus' name? You know, as I think of this, I come from Grand Rapids, Michigan. It's the home of the Christian Reformed denomination, the Reformed Church of America denomination. It's where the General Association of Regular Baptists began. It is the home of Zondervan, Kriegel, Erdmann's, Baker Publishings. It has over a dozen international ministries. It is like the little Jerusalem of the Midwest. We also have 6 mosques. We have 10,000 Bosnian immigrants, 6,000 Somalian immigrants. We estimate that we're going to have over 2,000 Iraqi immigrants coming in. They are building their mosques, and are we going to love them to Jesus? When I moved into my neighborhood 12 years ago, I was surrounded by Dutch people. Now, there's a famous bumper sticker in my town, if you ain't Dutch, you ain't much. Okay, that's just what it is. So with that Reformed and Christian Reformed background, that's all sitting there. But one of the things that took place within a few years is they began to move out. Today, my next door neighbor across the street is the Singh family. They're practicing Sikhs from Punjab province in India. Across the street the other way are Omar and Fatima. They are classic Muslims from Amman, Jordan. Next door are Yin and Jin. They are from mainland China. He's an atheist and teaches philosophy at Grand Valley State University. 2 doors down the other way, I have Pinky, that's her name, yes, and Ahak from Chennai, India, from the Jains caste. God has brought the world right to me. And our world is changing in a great way. And we in the Church of Jesus Christ must love people. I read in USA Today this a few weeks ago. I won't tell you where this pastor said it from in the area, but a pastor said this. Said, Muslims practice a religion that came from the depths of hell and promotes pedophilia. Now, is this how we love Muslims to Jesus? Is this how we're going to help see them come to a saving knowledge in Christ? Yet as I go to conferences, God is opening the floodgates among Muslims worldwide. The revival happening right now in Algeria is unprecedented. More people are baptized now every month in Algeria than found Christ in the last 100 years. In Iran, there's an amazing revival among young people. It's among the youth that is taking place. Hundreds of thousands of young people that want to follow Jesus. People are coming to Christ by the throngs in the Muslim world, and we in the U.S. must understand our role in loving them. In the same way, in this article, this pastor was very much against homosexuality. He said, it is perverse. It represents degradation of a person's mind. Well, while I don't disagree, you know what? Pornography is perverse. Gossip is perverse. Slander is perverse. Sin is perverse. And sometimes I get a little taken back by those we need to love the sinner but hate the sin. It seems a little degrading to me. Shouldn't we say we need to love the sinner in spite of the sin? Because isn't that what God did with us? And that while we were sinners, Christ died for us? Now, I just want you to know that I believe love does win, for those who know Grand Rapids at all. But in the same way, it's the Word of God that stands forever. And when we base our life on the love of Jesus Christ and show people truly what Jesus was about through his word and stand on it, I believe we'll see our world changed. One more story, very quickly. Mohira is a gal who I met a year after she trusted Christ. She had found Christ through a worker in a Central Asian country. We were at a meeting when we were laying hands on a young man who was about to go home to tell his parents he had become a follower of Christ. He willingly was saying, "I'm ready to die for Jesus," because he realized his family could put him to death or beat him severely. A year earlier, Mohira had been in that same conversation. They said, "Mohira, it's too soon. You've just come to Christ." She said, "I must tell my family about Jesus." They laid hands on her a year earlier, prayed for her, and sent her back to her village. She shared with her mom and dad and brother and sister, knowing what could have happened. But what happened is all four of them at the same time placed their trust in Jesus Christ. They sat so excited about what was happening that they shared with their whole village. And over 180 people came to Christ in 1 year in their village through this transformation. I met Mohira 1 year later. This man we were laying hands on, this young man we were laying hands on, was a fifth generation disciple from Mohira, of people she had led to Christ, who they had led to Christ, who they had led to Christ and discipled. And here was this guy, five generations of reproducing disciples in 1 year. You see, what God does when he radically transforms lives is we get to this last story. And we see an amazing thing, the cost of following Jesus. And as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead, and you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus said, "Well, duh, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." You see, when God calls us to be radical in our discipleship, he wants us to see our lives make a difference. Remember Aziz? Aziz was speaking at a conference a couple years ago. Afterwards, a man using two canes walked forward, said, "Aziz, it's Zachariah, the man they had beaten and left for dead." He said, "I'm a pastor, and I prayed for you for 20 years. And together, these men are now serving the Lord and making disciples." You know, the mandate we see come from Scripture and a passion of my heart and life, and I wish I had hours to talk about this, but one of the things that I connected with your president on is our passion to see Great Commission people. And you know what? It doesn't mean you're going to be a missionary. I don't think God calls everyone to be called to be a missionary, but I think God calls everybody to act like a missionary. That means whether you're a business person, an engineer, a teacher, you know what? God can use you in your place to make a difference, because the command of the Great Commission is not to be a missionary, it's to make disciples and make disciples of all nations. David Platt, in his book Radicals, asks us, could we be giving into the dangerous temptation to take the Jesus of the Bible and twist him into a version of Jesus that we are comfortable with? After all, being a disciple who makes disciples is hard work. There's so much more I'd love to share with you this morning, but let me ask you this. How can you and I get a better perspective? What does it mean to humble ourselves as a child so that we can better serve the Lord? That means placing others above ourselves. How can you accept others who don't look, believe, or know as much as you? They are not against us. They are for us if they're for the cause of Jesus Christ. How do you need to love others? It's so much easier to just pass judgment, isn't it? To respond in judgment rather than love. Who in your life is it tough to love right now? Maybe it's somebody you go to school with. How can you be Jesus to them? Maybe it's a neighbor you have from another land or just another belief system. Will you join in the sacrificial joy of putting your hand to the plow, as Jesus says here, and be willing to sacrifice that no matter what, you'd be like a Mohira, willing to lay down your life for Christ? The challenge for us is to live faithfully, obeying His command. Love God, love others, make disciples. We, again, may not be called to be a missionary, but we can all act like one. Do you get it? Do you want to be part of it? Duh. Father, thanks just for this morning. This time has gone so quickly, and I pray that the words that have been said would have been from your spirit and whatever you needed to teach these students. Lord, for me, I know for me what it speaks about. I tend to judge so quickly instead of love and let love be my first response. Lord, I praise you for what you continue to mold me and make me to be as far as a follower of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for these students and their teachers and their faculty, and Lord, the impact that they will have among the nations. I rejoice for CIU and its commitment to the globe and to worldwide discipleship. Father, I just look forward to how you're going to use many here to change their world. They may remain right in South Carolina and be so missions-minded that they also change their world here. Just help them to know we aren't all called to be a vocational missionary, but we can all act like one. We thank you, Lord, for this morning, and we look forward to when you can bring us again together, whether it's here or in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.